Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. We're recording this interview during the Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference at Olivet Nazarene University in Bourbonnais. Joining me is Abraham Hamilton III, one of the speakers here at the conference. Mr. Hamilton is a husband, father, Bible teacher, a national radio and television host, a lawyer, and he is a homeschool dad. With all you have on your plate, how do you find time to be a homeschool dad?
That is a great question. The best and most immediate answer is my wife. So we have to obviously communicate quite a bit concerning our scheduling, concerning things that we have going on, as how we do so. And so one of the major things, like right now, I teach a constitutional law class, civics class, economics, and other things to high school aged homeschoolers in our area, including my oldest children. And I also work with my employer in order to make my schedule flexible enough in terms of office days versus home days in order to make that happen. So I do my, for example, my radio program, a home studio setup to allow me to be at home when I need to be at home, as opposed to having to go to the office with a conventional schedule. So that's one of the things that was worked into my agreement to join American Family Association, which was my commitment to my family, my children. And so they were amenable to establishing a schedule that allowed me to be at home when I needed to be at home and to be in the office when I need to be in the office.
Well, do you see yourself as an example to other parents that they can find time in their schedules to be homeschool parents?
I would say hopefully an inspiration, you know, because all of our family makeups are unique. Our occupations are unique. And I never would try to impose my how on anybody else. But I would say the things that are priority to us, we usually make the time to do them. You know, I understand that it's a commitment. It's definitely a commitment to me. A lot of sacrifices involved, but the things that are priority, we find time for them. And one of the things that encouraged me to make the adjustments that I've had to make within my family is the recognition that I don't get to do parenthood over again. And so recognizing that we have this short window with our children, the adjustments that we've made, we feel like they were imperative. They weren't just optional. They were imperative, first from the scripture, and secondarily in recognizing the stakes, what the stakes are concerning our children, we had to make the adjustments.
Your bio on the ICHE website says that your ministry focal points include marriage, family, biblical worldview training, and discipleship formation. Well, based on your experience, how does Christian home education improve your marriage and your family life?
Oh, that is a wonderful question. One of the things that we've learned is that quantity of time gives rise to quality of time. And what I mean by that, by having frequent engagements with my wife and my children, being home more than I'm away from home, it creates an environment that allows those unplanned qualitative moments to come to the fore. And with my wife and I both committing ourselves for this phase of our lives to pour into our children, that unity of purpose aids us even in our marriage. And I'm pretty sure you can relate to this. You know, I played basketball through college, and some military veterans share this, that you have a unique bond often with teammates or with fellow soldiers. And why is that bond so strong? It's usually because you've both been committed to a shared transcendent purpose. You go through an intense battle to get to a winning basket in the tournament, that's a memory that you share together that you never leave. Well, that type of unified commitment to a transcendent purpose forged the bond between the two. That similar phenomenon transpires between my wife and I in marriage because we're both equally invested in catechizing and evangelizing and discipling our children. And so that unified purpose and investment aids us in our development and cultivation of intimacy between she and I. And so that's been a thing that's aided us there. Then the last component of that, I'll just say this very succinctly. When Jesus is asked about the great commandment, he gives two. You should love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. For far too long, people have failed to recognize that mind cultivation is central to disciple making. And so if we would export and cede the authority to cultivate our children's hearts and minds to people whose positions really are hostile to Scripture, then we could very well be ceding our children to a context that's working against what we ultimately want to see, which is that 3 John 4 phenomenon. We have no greater joy than to know that our children are walking in the truth.
A lot of home educators are rightfully concerned about the math, the science, the reading part of home education, but they neglect, or maybe they're not as concerned, about the spiritual aspects of home education, the discipleship, the worldview, the biblical worldview training.
Yeah.
You think they're making a mistake?
It is a mistake to focus exclusively on, I would describe it as academic matriculation. The concept of academic matriculation being severed or bifurcated from spiritual development is not really a biblical concept. You know, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we have a posture to where we're willing to focus on academic matriculation, but we're excluding spiritual development, I think we, again, are working against what we ultimately want to see. If we neglect that spiritual development, we very well may be working against what we ultimately want to see, because Jesus said it himself. Matthew 7 says, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added. What I've experienced in my own family and what I've studied from history, that if we set Christ as the objective that we're pursuing, we'll often end up with people who are intellectually adept, who are inquisitive about nature, who are willing to experiment and to innovate in all of these things, because their engagement is not merely the exercise of human ingenuity, it's a responsive exercise in worship. Because we love God with all that we are, it informs all that we do. Because we love God and recognize that he's the creator, it moves us to want to understand how his creation works. And so we have things like historical discoveries, the boiling point of water, pasteurization of milk, understanding that the sun is the center of our system and not the earth. All of these were the result of people who had a biblical worldview. The scriptures drove them to inquire, and those inquiries are still blessing us today.
That's Abraham Hamilton III. We'll continue our conversation right after this.
Is science neutral? This is Ken Ham, an author and speaker on science and the Bible's reliability. Many people think science is neutral. A scientist just follows the evidence where it leads. But science isn't neutral. What you believe about the past determines how you interpret the evidence. For example, what you believe about how old the Earth is or how life got here will influence how you view the evidence and your conclusions. As biblical creationists, we start with God's word and interpret the evidence through that lens. But evolutionists also have a starting point, millions of years in evolution. No one approaches the evidence from a neutral point. We all have starting assumptions that influence our interpretation.
Want to learn more about science, creation, and evolution? Visit AnswersRadio.com for more information. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Thanks for joining Illinois Family Spotlight. Monty Lurick here at Olivet Nazarene University, the site of the Illinois Christian Home Educators Conference, where we're recording this interview. And I'm joined by Abraham Hamilton III with the American Family Association, American Family Radio. Wow, you have a radio and a TV ministry.
You can find my program. American Family Radio has about 170-plus stations all around the country. So if you're looking for your particular station, you can go to AFR.net to find where you can hear me on the air live. You can also follow the Hamilton Corner on all social feeds. And if you're a podcaster, you can find the podcast wherever you get podcasts from. The Hamilton Corner is the title of the program. Also, NRB-TV is a television network that airs the show, which you can watch on Friday evenings at 8 p.m. Central Time, 9 p.m. Eastern Time on NRB-TV.
Okay, great. Let's put on your lawyer hat for a second here. Let's say a new version of the Homeschool Act becomes law in Illinois. My fear is that somewhere or other, they're going to attack the Christian part of home education. Do you hold that same fear?
I do. I pray that we never see any version of the Homeschool Act codified in Illinois state law. Unfortunately, the organization that sponsored the legislation, they have articulated their concern with the Christian investment in home pedagogy. And so I have grave concerns that any similar legislation will seek to curtail parents' ability to share the faith of Christ following with their children in the homes. And so I pray and encourage Illinois homeschooling families and Illinois citizens who may not even be homeschooling families to oppose any measure that would seek to impose upon the liberty of your fellow citizens in shaping and investing in their own families.
Do you think the real goal of this legislation is not just to regulate them, it's to put them out of business?
Yes. I have no doubt that the ultimate objective is not merely regulating families who are discipling their children in the homes. I strongly believe that the true objective is to try to eliminate homeschooling as a viable option for families in the state, which requires perpetual vigilance against those types of measures. Because again, these are not just ideas that exist in a vacuum. There have been writings and dialogues and conversations and communications by people who support the model legislation as to that being their true objective. And so I am gravely concerned that that is the objective. Should any form of this measure pass, ultimately, that what we'll see is an elimination of Christian home education in the state.
How do we fight this here in Illinois? It seems like we're up against impossible odds here.
Yeah. I would say the first place to fight is in prayer. Here in Big Blue, Illinois, I believe we saw the hand of God stop this monstrosity already. In Big Blue, Illinois, House Bill 2827 did not pass. And we saw thousands of the citizens go to the state capitol, talking to the legislators, sending in comment cards and things of that nature. I think all of those efforts are needed continually to stop any version of this thing from passing in the future. But I think the past gives us an indication as to what's possible. Even in Illinois, this type of, frankly, wicked legislation can be stopped, as we've already witnessed, in a bipartisan manner. I think that can continue when people recognize truly what's at stake.
Well, based on your legal perspective and expertise, do you see any legal argument that could hold weight against this legislation should it become law?
Yes. There are scores of bases and legal strategies that can be employed that would simply say any legislation passed in this form would violate foundational constitutional, federal constitutional rights that are protected by our Constitution, namely the First Amendment, the free exercise of one's religion. We have the freedom to do that. And when you have legislation like this that could potentially impinge upon that liberty, you provoke a constitutional crisis. So if something like this were to pass, I don't think that would be the end of the story. But the best way to fight this legislation before it ever could pass is to keep it from passing. But if it did pass, it would be necessary to fight against it in the courts.
Well, the Trump administration says it supports education choice, education freedom. Is it time for the administration to step in here in Illinois?
Well, in terms of stepping in, you can do so on a number of fronts, not necessarily in a formal manner, but you can express your support, for example, for Illinois citizens who oppose this type of legislation. I'm not in favor of having an all-encompassing, all-overseeing federal bureaucracy. I believe in federalism. I believe in the states being laboratories of liberty that should be allowed to flourish. So I wouldn't necessarily want a heavy-handed, overbearing federal government domineering the state of Illinois on this point. But one of the major things that the federal government is doing already under President Trump is moving to dismantle and to minimize the impact of the Federal Department of Education, simply saying that the people closest to the children are the ones who should make the decisions. You can't get any closer to the children than their very own parents.
Here's the problem with that. We have to deal with Illinois bureaucracy, a corrupt government,
sure,
a leftist government.
Sure.
And we're giving more leftist control of education in Illinois. Mm-hmm. You see where I'm getting?
I do, but what I'm saying, similar to an answer I offered before, House Bill 2827 was stopped once already. So that would need to continue. Now, in terms of other policy, that it very well may require federal involvement, but particularly as it pertains to, you know, the Homeschool Act itself, I wouldn't necessarily say federal intervention is, you know, the order of the day. But in other areas where you have just overwhelming leftist government domineering educational choices and options, there are places where the federal government can rightly interact with the state government to kind of loosen that grip somewhat so. But one of the major challenges is major municipalities like Chicago, to where you have this kind of unholy union between political apparatus and union involvement and interaction, and that quid pro quo phenomenon going over and over and over again while the children suffer.
I think you've kind of answered it, but do we need Congress to act and put out federal legislation to protect home education and private schools?
That would be very helpful. And with the move to dismantle the Federal Department of Education and to get states to be further strengthened in their rightful role concerning education, I do think it would be helpful to have federal action to bolster private education, home education, in terms of defining the parameters and establishing borders of non-intrusion, if you will, basically to keep the government away from what we're trying to do with our children and our families. We don't need their help. We're doing a pretty good job about it. There's an organization called NHERE where you can get all kinds of data concerning home education and its impact, how well families and children are doing, how they're thriving. And I think with the fallout from COVID-19, lots of families are seeing, wait a minute, we can do this with our children. There's been a surge in home education as a result of it. And lots of families are recognizing, man, my children are thriving even better now than they ever have, now that we focused our attention on instructing them and discipling them and training them from our homes.
But if this new attack on home education comes our way, we have to be just as organized, engaged in a lot of prayer, just like we did to at least stall House Bill 2827.
Yes, I would say even more engagement, more prayer, more vigilance. And I'm hopeful that the effectiveness of the first foray will encourage others. And I'm hopeful and I'm prayerful and even encouraged that that is what we will see should a boomerang come back to citizens of Illinois concerning the Homeschool Act, that we will see more people engaged, more diligence, more determination, more resolve in order to continue to protect the integrity of our homes.
In the meantime, I would say the effort that happened here in Illinois to hold off 2827, the Homeschool Act, sends a message to other states, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. And we know that the Homeschool Act in Illinois was a product of so-called model legislation that will be offered in other states. There will be people trying to advance this in other states. And so I believe I'm one of the people who are encouraged by what happened here in Illinois to say, hey, we can do this in our home states. Should this thing come our way, we know what to do. We can follow Illinois' example.
Let me throw this at you. I just noticed that you're black.
Really?
I've heard this. Home education, Christian home education, is just another example of white privilege.
Oh, man, if somebody were to say that question to me, I would say either you are woefully ignorant of what the scripture teaches or it's evil. You're offering an evil notion. And I'll tell you plainly why. Christianity was African long before it was ever European. That's just the simple truth. You know, search the scripture, for example, Acts chapters 11, 12 and 13. You know, you have people in Antioch, you know, which was the first, if you will, megachurch that was comprised of Grecians, Hellenistics. And among the elders who even laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, you have Africans. You have Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is encountered with the gospel and was already clearly participating in Judaism to a degree, but was reading the scroll of Isaiah, that you have Philip the deacon that goes alongside to him and presents the gospel to him, starting first with the Hebrew text, and the Ethiopian eunuch returns to Ethiopia with the gospel. So to suggest that Christianity is synonymous with anything regarding white privilege is just honestly ignorance. You can go to 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century where you have theologians and scholars who are all African, like even Augustine of Hippo. That's serving as a bishop in Africa, North Africa. So Christianity was far more African than it ever became European. And so that would just be an ignorant assertion someone would make.
Christian home education is growing in minority communities. How can we grow it even more?
I think the best way to grow it more so is to help people to understand what the scripture says that we as parents have an obligation to do. For example, Ephesians chapter 6 is a very familiar passage of scripture, but I think people don't really understand the weight and the gravity of the passage. What the verse says, Ephesians 6 verse 4 in particular, says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The phrasing "nurture and admonition of the Lord" in Greek is the paideia and nouthesia of the Lord. The word paideia means the whole training of the mind and the morals, no bifurcation. And the scripture is saying that fathers, implicit in that text, includes mothers, are ultimately held responsible before God for this happening. The thing that's not as obvious is that that is actually a command from God. The first half of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is written in the indicative mood in Greek, indicating who we are, where we get glowing, transcendent theology like, for you were once dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been quickened alive together in Christ Jesus. That's written in the indicative mood in Greek. The second half, chapters 4-6, is written in the imperative mood. Those are commands. So as more people recognize that God commands families and ultimately fathers being ultimately responsible, just as in the garden when the rebellion transpires, you know, though Adam and Eve are present, the scripture records, Adam, where are you? Similarly, fathers will be questioned by God. One of the things when I stand before the Lord that I will be questioned about is, what did I do with his heritage? Psalm 127 describes our children as the heritage of the Lord. What did I do with his heritage? Well, God commands me as a father to rear my children in the paideia and nousthesia of the Lord. That's the whole training of the mind and the morals. That's reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's spiritual development. That's the fruit of the spirit. That is geometry. That is constitutional law. That is physics. There's no bifurcation, because in all of them, Christ is laid at the foundation, at the bottom. When we study mathematics, we're peering into an aspect of the mind of God. When we study the very sciences, we're peering into an aspect of the mind of God. Scientific experimentation would be impossible if we did not have a finite universe within which to experiment. So all of these things gives us an opportunity to peer into the mind of God and point our children, to direct them to the mind and heart of God in our pedagogical offerings.
Wow. Abraham Hamilton III, thank you so much. God bless you and your work. Once again, tell us how people can listen to you, view you.
Yes. Any social media, look for it at Hamilton Corner. That's where you can find me. You can download the podcast, the Hamilton Corner, anywhere you get your podcasts. You can listen to my show live on the radio at 5 to 6 p.m. Central or 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern. You can find your local station by going to AFR.net. Put your state in, and you'll see where your station is. We're on Monday through Friday, 5 days a week, and you can find us there.
What topics you talk about?
We talk about life, government, politics, education. Really, the whole objective of the show is to develop a cultural apologetic. We navigate the lens of scripture and learn how do we apply the truth of God's word to contemporary circumstances and world events.
Thank you. God bless you and your family. Let's keep up the fight for homeschooling.
Amen. Thank you very
much. And thank you, folks, for tuning in. Please support the work of the Illinois Family Institute. Remember, we have a big banquet coming up with Riley Gaines, the conservative pro-woman advocate who's standing up for women's sports and women's privacy, women's safety. You don't want to miss her speech. So it's November 7th, and if you'd like more information, just go to illinoisfamily.org, click events. We'd love to see you there. Tell your family and friends about Illinois Family Spotlight. And until next time, stay healthy, stay active, and God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.